Take your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, if you will, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're delighted to have you as our guest. If maybe this is the second or third time, we're glad to have you as well. We have been going verse-by-verse through the book of Romans now for many months. I guess we started way back in October of last year. And we have now come to chapter 8. There's 16 chapters in the book, so it's going to take us a little while to get to the end of it, but it's an important study. The book of Romans is the most doctrinal book in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is writing Christians who are living in Rome. Now, in just a few years, Caesar is going to make a dictate that all the Christians and Jews have to evacuate Rome or face persecution. And little does Paul know that as he writes this letter, he will one day visit Rome, but not because he wants to go there, but because he's a prisoner taking there. And it will be in Rome that he gives his life. But the Apostle Paul knows that everywhere he's gone sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's been Judaizers who have followed him saying, well, it's a wonderful thing that you place faith in Jesus Christ, but now if you really want to be a Christian, you need to adopt Jewish beliefs. You need to start living like a Jew. You need to start believing like a Jew. There's all these works that you need to accomplish, and then you will enjoy salvation, because salvation is of the Jews, they would say. Well, the Apostle Paul is writing the most doctrinal book to the Christians at Rome. Now, how they got there, we know that in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it names people that came, Jewish proselytes. These were Gentiles that have adopted the faith of Jews. And the Bible says, and strangers from Rome. So they got saved. On the day of Pentecost, they got saved and baptized and joined the church. That's pretty amazing. But we know in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. That was the gospel commission. Now in chapter 2, 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people get baptized. 3,000 people join the church. Hey, that's what I call a good day. Any preacher would say, that's a good day. But in Acts chapter 3, they're still in Jerusalem. So there comes persecution in Acts chapter 4. And they go into Judea. They flee Jerusalem and they stay in Judea. But then in Acts chapter 8, there's another persecution. And finally, they get to Samaria. But it's only until Acts chapter 10 does the first Gentile get saved. In Acts chapter 13, we're going to find that the church commissions Paul to go out with Silas and share the gospel to Gentiles. Well, you see, even though Christians have a commission, they still like to stay together. Keep in mind, our goal is never to fill a building. Our goal is to try to fill heaven by sharing Jesus. That's our goal. Let's keep sharing Jesus. And I know it's very difficult. We've had very limited outreach, just starting some things now since this whole COVID thing. But the worst thing about it is the people who could have been saved, who weren't saved, because Christians we're not being able to be salt and light like God wants us to be. But here in chapter 8, we're looking at verses 1 through 11, and we're going to find that it's a wonderful statement that there is no condemnation for Christians. no condemnation. You see, the Holy Spirit may convict us, but the Holy Spirit will never condemn us as a believer. We get conviction. When we do wrong, we feel bad. That's conviction. But we don't feel, oh, what a wretched person you are. We don't feel that. So that when you feel condemnation, you know that didn't come from God. The Bible tells us the devil is the accuser of the brethren. So when you feel condemned after trusting Christ as your Savior, guess who's in charge of that? The devil himself. The Holy Spirit brings conviction, but not condemnation. We're going to find out there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Well, if you found that passage, we're going to do as our habit is to stand and read God's Word. If you don't mind, if you can't stand, don't worry about that. Just stay seated. That's no problem. We want you to be well and healthy and comfortable. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and you follow along if you will, if you have your Bible, or if not, you'll see it up on the screen as well. And the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Let's have a quick word of prayer and you can be seated and we'll get right into the Word of God. Father, thank you for this time we have together. I pray your Holy Spirit will make the Word come alive to every single one of us. There is no way, Lord, that I know the needs of these thy dear people, but you know them and you love them, and you want the Word of God to be applied to every one of our lives. And so, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that while I speak to the ear, you'll speak to the heart of every single person so that your Word will find a home in our hearts today. And we pray this now in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. We start out, first of all, with the Word of God saying there is no condemnation. Now, this means that the believer is not doomed, but he is freed from the penalty and condemnation of sin. He is not judged as a sinner, but is delivered from the condemnation of death and hell. He is not judged to be unrighteous, but is counted righteous because of his faith in Jesus Christ. A person in Christ is saved and secure from the condemnation now and forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now and forever we are spared from any condemnation. We will not be judged as a sinner. We will not face condemnation. We are beyond condemnation. He shall never be separated from the love of Christ, never to be thought by God as a sinner, since he has had his sins paid by Jesus Christ himself. There is therefore now no condemnation. And now I want us to look at that phrase, for them that are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, very simply, it means to having placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe, you have also received the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 1:12, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as believe, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It says, as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So, the thing is, to receive Christ is to believe on Christ. To believe on Christ is to receive Christ. You say, well, yeah, but don't I have to join a church? No. But don't I have to be baptized? No. Well, don't I have to give my tithes and offerings and be faithful in church? No, not for salvation. That's all part of growing in the Lord, yes. If we want to mature in the Lord, yes. We need to read our Bible, yes. We need to develop a prayer life, yes. We need to be faithful in church, yes. We need to follow the Lord and believers' baptism, yes. We should tithe of our increase, yes. There's so many other things we should do and could do, and by the Holy Spirit's help, will one day do, because that's His job, is to conform us into the image of Christ. But how do we become a Christian? Simple faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In Christ, positionally, the person is placed in all that Christ is. Christ lived and died and arose, so to be in Christ means that that person lives and dies and arises in Christ. Christ is that person's representative, his agent, his substitution, his mediator in life and death and resurrection. A person simply believes in Christ, putting all he is and has into the hands and keeping of Christ. A person honestly believes that Christ will take care of his past sins, present welfare, and future destiny. Our faith and welfare is in Christ and in Him alone. Now, by faith, God counts and considers the person to be in Christ. Many years ago, I was talking to a friend of mine. He graduated the same Bible college I did and then went to seminary. Back then, you would say, you wouldn't say he went to seminary, you'd say he went to cemetery. Well, it's just a fact that a lot of people who go, they get a lot of head knowledge, but they lose all their zeal. Now, zeal without knowledge, you do a lot of crazy stuff you wish you would. But knowledge without zeal, you have a lot of knowledge, but you don't do much with it. God wants us to have knowledge and zeal. He wants us to be knowledgeable as believers, but also be zealous to serve Him and serve others. Well, one day I was playing golf with him. I'd been pastor of this church for about 6 years. We were still back in the Carpenter's Hall in Oregon City. But God was blessing. People were getting saved and lives were changed. And he said, Mike, I'm following your work, and I'm so thrilled with what God's doing in your life. He said, but I know that if God wanted to bless my church, that would happen too, but it's not God's will, or else it would happen. And some hold to a fatalistic view like that. And I was saying, well, and I called him by his name, a dear friend of mine, and I said, but God's not the pastor of your church, or it would grow. He made you the pastor. He wants to use you to reach people in this area. And then he said, well, it's so good to see people come to faith in Christ. He said, but of course, it's more than just believing on Jesus. And I said, no, it's not. He said, well, I mean, you know, it's more than just someone placing their faith in Jesus. I said, no, it's not. And he said, well, I mean, I think you know what I'm saying. It's more than just accepting Christ as your Savior. I said, no, it's not. I said, you realize if you're adding anything to faith for salvation or taking away anything but faith from salvation, that's a heretic. And that's heretical to say it's not just faith in Christ. It's not just accepting Christ. It's not. I said, that is all it is. Now, if you want to say that's not all there is to the Christian life, well, you're talking about growth and sanctification and growing in knowledge and growing in growth. Well, okay, we'll define your terms. But salvation is only placing your faith in Christ, period, done, exclamation point, it's over. You have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ because you place faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Praise God for that. And that's exactly what he's saying here. To those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. Now, it uses that phrase, you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm going to get to that because it's mentioned again in verse 4. And so we'll talk about that. But let's go on and look at verse 2. The Bible's going to tell us in verse 2 there's two different laws. Notice the verse up there on the screen there. The law of the Spirit of life. So you get the law of the Spirit. That's equal to life. And then it's going to talk about the law of sin. And guess what that's equal to? Death. The wages of sin is death. So the law of the Spirit is life. The law of the law of the sin is death. And in this passage, simply put, life is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. The law of the Spirit of life. Listen, have you noticed in the last dozen years how society has just gone crazy over zombies? And I'm thinking, what in the world? You see every television show that's popular about zombies. You see movies coming out about battling zombies. And I don't know who's ever had a problem in history with that, but, you know, dead people walking around eating up live people. Well, if you're already dead, eat up other dead people. I don't eat live. I mean, you know, it's crazy. Zombie this, zombie that, every video came, you know, let me shoot some zombies. It's crazy. But the Bible teaches before we came to faith in Christ, we were a body and a soul and a dead spirit. And the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. And Adam and Eve did die. They didn't die mentally. They didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. And ever since that day, we've had to be born again. No wonder Jesus said in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And the word see there means understand. He can't understand it. And if you're here and you've never placed faith in Christ, everything we do as Christians seems so odd to you, seems so strange to you, because you can't understand it. Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In theology, God is incorporeal. He's without a body. He contains all that is. He is spirit. And you have to worship him in spirit and truth. That's why we have to be born again, born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God indwells us as a believer the very second we trust Christ as our Savior. And He brings to life our spirit. And that's where He dwells. But now we can fellowship with God. Now we can sing praises to God. Now we can pray to God. Now we can sense God's presence and God speaking to us. And then we can write songs like, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Because we sense His Spirit in our lives. Many years ago, I was a pastor of my very first church. I just finished Bible college. I was 21 years of age. And I was invited to be the pastor of a church in northeast corner of Mississippi, Tishomingo County. The church was 100 years old, and I was their first full-time pastor. First. Vicki and I went there. We just had a baby girl, and I was 21, and 3 weeks later, I became 22. And one day, and by the way, we had a wonderful ministry. We were only there 18 months, but we had a lot of young people. We didn't start that way, but they liked a young pastor, and people would come all throughout the community, and they would come, and Vicki would always feed them every Wednesday night. I'd give them a devotion. We had a basement we filled with all sorts of games that teenagers loved, and we just had a wonderful time. 17-year-old boy named Joe, one Sunday morning after church, said, "Pastor, I've been reading in the Bible, but I just don't understand it." And I said, "Well, Joe, where are you reading?" He said, "Revelation." I said, "Joe, there's a reason they put that in the back of the book. You know, start here and you work back." And I said, "Well, Joe, you understand that the Bible is a spiritual book. And you can't understand it unless you've been born of the Spirit." I said, "Joe, let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you know you've trusted Christ as your Savior?" I said, "Joe, let me put it another way. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that because you're trusting Christ and Christ alone for your eternity?" And he said, "No, Pastor, I can't say I do." Well, it was a country church, and of course we had about this many steps, a little porch and this many steps. And so me and Joe just sat down on the top step of the church, and he sat there, and I took my Bible, I went through verses, and I shared how you can know Jesus Christ personally. And having shared that, I said, "Joe, is that something you'd be interested in?" He said, "Yes, Pastor." I said, "You're willing to invite Christ in your life and trust Him and Him alone as your Savior?" He said, "Yes." Well, he prayed right then and invited Jesus Christ in his life. And of course, I was thrilled. Miss Vicki was saying, "Why are you late for dinner?" But I had the joy of, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. She's always been so sweet. Oh, well, you don't believe that either, do you? Well, and I told her, "Joe got saved." She was happy. Well, you'd have to understand and be raised in the South, but what we would do is when someone got saved, you would always say, "Well, let's give them the right hand of fellowship." And especially they got saved and they want to be a member. And that just means the person would come, profess faith in Christ. I'd say, "Joe just gave his life for Christ, and we're going to give him the right hand of fellowship." The piano would play, and everyone would leave their seat. And on a Sunday night, there weren't, 50 people there. And they would come by and shake Joe's hand and say, "God bless you." And every once in a while, the older lady would give him a big hug and let him turn red. And shake, "Welcome to the family. So glad you're a believer." And that was right hand of fellowship. After that, Joe said to me, he said, "Pastor, this afternoon I was reading the Bible and I understood it." I said, "That's because you're part of the family. It's part of the family." You ever hear Christians say, "I read my Bible, but I just don't understand anything"? I would just say, if that's your problem, maybe you've not been in the family. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You say, "Well, I prayed a prayer." Well, I hope you understand when pastors like us lead someone in prayer, there's nothing magic about the prayer. The Bible says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness," not with the prayer. So a prayer is just telling God your heart. But if you're telling something with your voice but not meaning it with your heart, you didn't get saved. And if a Christian says he can read God's love letter that God wrote for Christians to understand him, and you don't understand it, maybe you're not yet part of the family. Now, I know I can read the Bible, not understand everything about it, but I know I can read John 3:16 and it's talking to my heart, and I know I can place my faith in Christ. It's so important for us to be able to know that we are in Christ, in Christ. The law of the Spirit gives us life. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In 1 John 5:12, it says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." In other words, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a spiritual zombie. You're walking around, you're talking, you're eating, you're doing all sorts of things, but you're dead as far as your relationship with Christ. And God doesn't mean much to you because you have a dead relationship with Him. But if you would give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you could be made alive in Christ. And no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit gives life. The law of sin gives death. In verses 3 and 4, we find the weakness of the law by our flesh. The Bible is telling us, in verse 3 it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Now here's what that means. He eradicated the results of sin in our flesh. He's not saying that the effects of sin does not affect us. It is going to. But the result of it and the penalty of it has been condemned and done away and eradicated by the Lord Jesus Christ, by His life, by His death, by His resurrection for you and I. And the Bible is telling us, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Could you just look at that one more time in verse 4 as it's up on the screen? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Does that say in Christ? Or does that say in us? See, a lot of people say, "Well, I know you're saved, but you ought to also try to keep the law. But because of my faith in Christ, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." You see, Jesus is my divine representative, not only for my sins, but also for my righteousness, and also for fulfilling the law. Christ only fulfilled the law perfectly, but I've trusted in Him, and He lives in me. And so as far as my heavenly account is concerned, in heaven, you look up Mike Mutchler, and you find no sins there, and the law has been fulfilled because my representative, Jesus Christ, died for me, and He observed the law perfectly. Be very, 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 very wary of anyone that says, "Well, I'm so glad you placed faith in Christ, but if you really want a deeper understanding, why don't you do a Bible study with me and I can teach you all the things you should do as a Christian in order to be mature in the Lord." Well, I'm all for Bible study if you just stick with the Word. But when you have a motive to try to trap people into a lifestyle that's contrary to Scripture, just trying to obtain salvation, you got a problem. Could I just be as bold as say this? I find in the last 15 years there's been a lot of people who are thinking their studies in Judaism and trying to be a Masonic Christian helps them be a better believer when the truth is, that's exactly what Jesus died to deliver us from. Exactly. What Jesus delivered us from is the deeds of the law. I appreciate someone showing me a Jewish festival, and I love to go through the Passover and see how it portrays Christ. All of that, that's fine. That's Christian knowledge. That helps us have a depth of love for all that Christ. But if you're thinking, I have to do that, or you have to do that, or you have to observe all the feasts of a Jew in order to be a good Christian, that is totally what Jesus died to free us from. I hope you understand that. And that's truth. So it's fine to do certain things, but don't ever think that that is part of being a Christian. The weakness of the law. This is not, when it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but that always troubled me. Because I was saved at age 9, and then as a teenager, I started growing in the Lord, and honestly had a heart for God, just like the three young men who sang here. I had a heart for God. I really wanted to live for the Lord. I had my devotions every morning. I don't mean I just did it because I'm supposed to do it. I mean, I had a heart for God. But I would read that verse, for him that walketh not in the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I would find that when I try my best, I still walked in the flesh. Now, I don't mean it was just things I did so much, but it was things I thought. I was just a normal teenage boy. And by the way, pray for teenage boys. I don't know what teenage girls go through, but I know what teenage boys go through. Pray for these rascals. And I know that you can live so good, but sometimes your thought life go a little this, you know, you see a pretty girl like, I'm sorry, God, I'm not. And I would think, I seem to be walking in the flesh a lot more. And the Bible says, if I'm in Christ, I walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I'm, and so there'd be times I get, Lord, you know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But Lord, if I'm not saved, I want to be saved. Lord, and you know, you go through all that type of thing. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about an individual who walk not after the flesh. Here's what it means. Those who've trusted Jesus Christ know that there's no hope in the flesh for salvation. I can't earn it. I can't obey it. I can't observe it. I cannot be worthy of it. I have no confidence in my flesh to earn my way to heaven, but I have all confidence in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ having died for me. I have placed all my faith and hope in Jesus and Him alone, not in the flesh. Walk not after the flesh, but I place my faith in the Spirit. It's not talking about individual acts. It's not talking about whether you've lived a good life this day versus that day. It's not saying you won't have temptation and fall to temptation and all that. It's simply saying you have no confidence in the flesh. I say often, I don't trust the flesh as far as I can throw it. And I can't throw it very far. But I have all confidence in Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, His resurrection. I have all confidence in the perfect Savior who died for us perfectly and died for our sins perfectly and abolished our sins perfectly, having paid for it in full on Calvary for us. I have all confidence in that. And that is exactly what He's talking about there, about walking not after the flesh. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus died to give us His righteousness. I said this on the very first day back in October, the first Sunday, when we were still in parking lot service, honking our horns, driving our neighbors crazy. It did. But here's what I said. The book of Romans is not telling us how to be righteous. It's telling us that we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ placed to our account by faith. If you're trying to be righteous, you are setting yourself up to have heartache. But if you by faith know that Jesus has made you righteous, and you by faith know the Holy Spirit of God has come to live in you, that's His job to help you experience some growth in grace and some righteousness that comes your way. Realize this, anything good in us, God put there. Paul says, I know that it me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Amen? If there's anything good in you, God put it there. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't work for it. But it's for His glory and His honor because He put it there. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 39, and by Him all that believe are justified from... how many things does that say? All things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Listen, our justification is totally because of Jesus Christ. Not 99%, not 99.9%, not 99.44%, like ivory soap is pure. We are 100% set free by Jesus Christ. The flesh and the carnal mind in verses 5 through 8. A carnal mind meaning a mind that does not find its basis in God. Any mind that is not focused on God. A carnal mind may focus upon a moral, upright, cultured life. It may be a strong-willed life. It may also ignore, neglect, and exempt God. A carnal mind could also be a religious mind, but trusting your own righteousness versus the righteousness that only comes through Jesus Christ. And so a carnal mind is a mind that finds its basis in this world and focuses its thoughts upon the physical and material instead of God. But notice what verse 9 tells us. Could we look at that verse? What a powerful verse. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So in other words, when you read about the carnality and you read about the flesh in verses 5 through 8, if you're not careful, you're tempted as a Christian to say, yeah, but I still have some of this carnality. Well, if we look in the mirror, we'll see it. But if you look at God's record in heaven, you won't. You'll find it's been eradicated. You'll find you have a perfect record in heaven. And by the way, folks, that's the record that counts. That's the record that counts. What you have in heaven, not what you see in the mirror. And so praise God. He's telling us that we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that we've trusted. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If the answer is yes, I have. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. You say, yeah, but I still act out in the flesh. I know. But understand this. Jesus paid for all of that on Calvary for you. And the Holy Spirit's work in your life is to try to slow down that and speed up this. But it's not about your perfect walk. That's not what makes you a Christian. It's about a perfect Savior that makes you a Christian. And then, so in verse 9, the fact that we place our faith in Christ, we no longer are those who live our lives by trusting anything in the flesh, but our faith in Christ has brought His Spirit into us, and now we are in the Spirit because of His work and not ours. Now finally, in verses 10 and 11, we see the Holy Spirit and the resurrection of a believer. And the Greek language sort of makes this clear in verse 10. If, and this is a paraphrase of what it's saying, but if Christ be in you, although the body is to die because of sin, the spirit shall also live of righteousness. Very simply, the body of man does die, but his spirit lives forever because Christ is in him. The Spirit of Christ gives life to the spirit of man the very moment that person believes in Jesus Christ. Life, because Christ, who is our life, has entered us. And now we are not in darkness, we are in light. Now we are not in death, we are in life. Now we are not in sin, we are in righteousness. Now we're not condemned, we live a life of His grace. All because of that very moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. Man's body is to die because of sin. The body is corruptible. It's aging. It's deteriorating. It's decaying. It's dying. It's in a process of dying. Death is inevitable. I told the 8:30 service, if you're my age or older, we could sit for an hour and just talk about our aches and pains and shoulders and joints and knees and feet and arthritis and headaches and lack of hair, and everything looks so good. I look so good. I comb my hair and then I bend it over and I see a picture sometimes on a live stream. I said, I look bald. Is that going through my hair? And Miss Vicki will say, honey, your hair's just that thin. Thank you, sweetie. I'm telling you, this body is going to decay and it's in a process of it. But when Jesus Christ saved us, He made us so we're going to live forever. Live forever. I'm reminded of a famous evangelist. Many years ago, I heard him in person up in the Chicago area. And he's been preaching. He's now in heaven, but he's been preaching for 40, 50 years as an evangelist. Wonderful speaker, Brother B.R. Lakin. And his son, one of his boys, passed away. I think it might have been his only son, I'm not sure, but he passed away, I think, in his early 30s. And it was a very hard time for the family. Those of you who've ever had something like that happen know how you feel when a son or daughter dies, and because we're supposed to precede them, and they die. He said, we had a hill behind our house, and we buried him under an oak tree. He said, one particular day, I was just aching in my spirit and just filled with sorrow. And I just took a walk up there and just stood by the grave of my boy. But he said, while I stood there, it's like God spoke to me audibly. Here's the way he said it. It was like God saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall not die. Believest thou this? He said, I believe, Jesus. Aren't you glad that's our hope? Our children, our relatives, our mother and father who've passed away. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The Bible says in John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 11:25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I'm telling you, as a Christian, the worst thing that can happen is we die and we go to heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We don't have anything to fear, nothing to worry about. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. But if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or in or in your heart there's a big question mark. I hope I have. I think I have. My mama said I did. Don't trust your mama's memory. Do you know when you ask Jesus in your heart? It's a personal thing. And if you haven't, you need to settle that. Maybe you're watching online and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. I want to say, if you believe, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe, you've received. But if you have not yet believed, I hope you will. I hope you'll ask Jesus in your heart. In just a moment, we're going to have a prayer. We're going to have an invitation. Maybe God's speaking to you about placing your membership here at Grandview Baptist Church. I say that not because we're, you know, the best church in town. We're just one of many good churches. But every Christian needs to be in a church and plugged in. It's not about getting your name on the roll. It's about plugging in to God's work, because God created a local church to carry out His work. Christians work in a church to carry out His work and get the gospel to the world. You can be a Christian and stay home and watch TV the rest of your life, but you can't get plugged in that way. You're just a Christian isolated. We're not to be isolated. We're to gather together and be a family of faith doing a work for God. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about getting baptized. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the first step of Christian obedience is to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. We do it not because we enjoy getting wet in front of everybody. Who wants to do that? But we do it because our Savior ask us to. So I'm good with that. I didn't mind getting wet in front of everybody because Jesus asked me to. And then there's so many other areas the Spirit of God could speak to your heart. That's what an invitation is for. It's time to respond as God prompts you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you want Christ to be in your life and you're not sure He is, you need to settle that. There's no prayer that makes you a Christian, but if your heart is open, a prayer is just a response to the Savior. And you could pray something like, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I ask You to save me. And Lord, I trust You and only You as my personal Lord and Savior. Please take me to heaven when I die. And I trust You, Jesus. Heavenly Father, there's other needs in every Christian's life. We are saved and heaven is our eternal home, but it doesn't mean we still don't have difficulties in this life. We still have challenges we face. We still have sicknesses we deal with. We still have financial reversal. We have relationship problems. So many things that we need Your help in. Lord, we come to You and we ask for Your help. We're Your children. We come to our Father and say, Abba, Father, we need You. Lord, bless in this invitation and help any respond who needs to just come for a word of prayer or settle something or talk to one of our assistant pastors. Would You do what only You can do? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed while we stand. And if God's speaking to your heart and there's a spiritual decision that you need to make, any of our staff would be glad to pray with you. Or if you have a spiritual decision, they could help you with that. God bless you. So good to have you with us. I'm going to have you be seated, and we're going to watch the next video, and then we're going to be dismissed. I don't know why, but whoever preached today took too long. We had a long-winded preacher this morning, but I sure enjoyed the time with you. Let's watch this video.
Good morning, and welcome to our service. We hope this morning's sermon from Romans was a blessing to you. Join us back here tonight at 5 for a powerful evening service as we hear Pastor Mutchler continue our verse-by-verse series of the book of Hebrews.
Thank you to all who participated in making our drama such a success. If you, for any reason, have not seen it, it's available to watch on our website, YouTube channel, and our Facebook page.
I'm so glad to announce to you we are once again having a wonderful thing happening here at Grandview Baptist Church next Sunday night, April the 18th. We are having another ordination service. We have been blessed with several of these in the last year, and most average members never see an ordination in their whole life going to church, and you'll be able to see it once again. We have Connor Dalby, who is our new children's pastor, getting ordained. And we have Mark Johnston, who has just pastored one of our site churches, a brand new work that we have taken over. And God is blessing in amazing ways. And I am so excited about these two men of God getting ordained here at Grandview Baptist Church on Sunday night. You will not want to miss it.
Teenagers, there will be an overtime dodgeball activity tonight following the evening service. Don't miss out on this time of games and fellowship.
The Awana program will be having its first store night on April 14th. Each child has been earning points every week by attending Awana, wearing his uniform, bringing his book, Bible, missionary offering, and memorizing verses. These points can be redeemed for prizes at the Awana store, which will include games, toys, stuffed animals, and more. Be sure to attend for this exciting evening. If you would like to donate toys costing $15 or less, or Dollar Tree toys for either boys or girls, that would be appreciated. Thank you. Ladies, you will not want to miss our annual ladies' conference, May 21st through 22nd. Mark your calendars so you don't miss out on this time of encouragement and teaching, as well as the play put on by our members and staff.
There will be ushers at the back doors if you'd like to give your offering as you exit. If this is your first time here, you might have questions, and we'd be happy to answer those questions. As you exit, look for guest services. We would love to meet you and give you a gift card. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you tonight at 5.
God bless you. You're dismissed.